Good morning, and thanks everyone for being here this morning. And hope you had a good past week, and looking forward to a good week this week. As I sat down, Joni got a message from Janice Rogers about Miranda, and she had surgery, as we announced. She's having a difficult time recovering. She's in a lot of pain, which that surgery does cause. But didn't know this, but Janice and Miranda use the same doctor because they have the same disease. Janice also had surgery. So let's continue to keep that family in our prayers to help for their recovery, as we have many others too. But it just gives you a little update that we just found out in just, you know, a few moments or as services begin here. Our lesson today... See, it's just one page. It's not going to be much at all, okay? It's short, I hope, anyway. We're going to do some Bible reading. We're going to look at some stories, okay? That's, you know, that's a good thing to do. The title is called Shipwrecked. The most famous shipwreck we all know of and we've seen the movie of and everything else is the Titanic. The Royal Mail ship Titanic set sail from Southampton, England, with some 2,240 passengers and crew on its maiden voyage, headed for New York City, the USA. The date was April 12, 1912. On the night of April 15th, the ship struck an iceberg at 11:40 p.m. Some 2 hours and 40 minutes later, the ship sank. Over 1,500 people died in that shipwreck. This was one of the deadliest peacetime maritime disasters in history. It was not the first shipwreck, and it was not the last. Let's look at some stories, as I call it. Let's look at some, we're going to say shipwrecks in the Bible. The first one you may not consider to be a shipwreck, but as we think about that story of the Titanic and the information we provided to you, let's look at the story found in Genesis. And you know this story. Genesis chapter 6, 7, and 8. No, we're not going to read them all, okay? We're not going to read all three chapters, okay? But we're going to talk about that story when we consider it. When we read the story of Noah, the ark, and the flood, we don't think of it as a shipwreck, but it is. When we go in there and start looking, beginning in chapter 6, we're going to start in verse 5. It says, "Then the Lord saw the wickedness of man was great on the earth, and that every intent of the thoughts of his heart was only evil continuing. The Lord was sorry that he had made man on the earth, and he was grieved in his heart. The Lord said, I will blot out man whom I have created from the face of the land, from man to animal to creeping things, to birds of the sky, for I am sorry that I had made them. But Noah found grace in the eyes of the Lord." Let's continue there. We're going to read down through verse 13. These are the records of the generations of Noah. Noah was a righteous man, blameless in his time. Noah walked with God. Noah became the father of three sons, Shem, Ham, and Japheth. Now the earth was corrupt in the sight of God, and the earth was filled with violence. For God looked on the earth, and behold, it was corrupt, for all flesh had corrupted their way upon the earth. Then God said to Noah, "The end of all flesh has come before me, for the earth is filled with violence because of them, and behold, I am about to destroy them with the earth." And then he proceeds to give Noah the instructions for the ark. And we know how he did that. And then in verse 22 says, Thus Noah did according to all that God had commanded him. But let's take up that story again in chapter 7, starting in verse 6 of chapter 7. Now Noah was 600 years old when the flood of water came upon the earth. Then Noah and his sons and his wife and his sons' wives with him entered the ark because of the water of the flood. He goes ahead of the clean animals and animals that are not clean, and birds, and everything that creeps on the earth. They went into the ark to Noah by twos, male and female, as God had commanded Noah. It came about after the 7 days that the water of the flood came upon the earth. In the 600th year of Noah's life, In the second month, on the 17th day of the month, on the same day, all the fountains of the great deep burst open, and the floodgates of the sky were opened. The rain fell upon the earth for 40 days and 40 nights. And on the very same day, Noah and Shem and Ham and Japheth, the sons of Noah, and Noah's wife and the three wives of his sons, with them entered the ark. You know, this is a pretty good story. So far, anyway, right? There's going to be a flood. But because of Noah's righteousness, because of that he walked with God, because of the grace of God, Noah and his family were going to be saved. That was 8 people. Compare that to the number of people who died in the Titanic. No comparison, is it? We don't know, as we go through, we don't know how many people died in the flood. It was a lot. And not only did people die in the flood, but animals too. It was a shipwreck of mass destruction. Because we don't know the total numbers of those who died. When we talk about the length of time that it rained for 40 days and 40 nights. So let's start back in, starting in verse 17 there in chapter 7. So then the flood came upon the earth for 40 days, and the water increased and lifted up the ark. So it arose above the earth. The water prevailed and increased greatly upon the earth, and the ark floated on the surface of the water. The water prevailed more and more upon the earth, so that all the high mountains everywhere under the heavens were covered. The water prevailed 15 cubits higher, and the mountains were covered. All flesh that moved on the earth perished, birds and cattle and beasts and every swarming thing that swarms upon the earth and all mankind. Of all that was on the dry land, all in whose nostrils was the breath of the spirit of life died. Then he blotted out every living thing that was upon the face of the land, from man to animals, creeping things to birds of the sky, and they were blotted out from the earth, and only Noah was left together with those that were with him in the ark. And the water prevailed upon the earth 150 days. But the story continues, doesn't it? In chapter 8, let's just read a few verses there. Starting in verse 1, but God remembered Noah and all the beasts and all the cattle that were with him in the ark. And God caused a wind. Just remember that phrase. God caused a wind to pass over the earth, and the water subsided. Also the fountains of the deep and the floodgates of the sky were closed, and the rain from the sky was restrained. And the water receded steadily from the earth, and at the end of 150 days, the water decreased. Verse 13 and 14. There in chapter 8. Now it came about in the 601st year, in the first month, on the first of the month, the water was dried up from the earth. Then Noah removed the covering of the ark and looked, and behold, the surface of the ground was dried up. In the second month, on the 27th day of the month, the earth was dry. At this point, we've got some good statistics, don't we? Just similar to what we had from the Titanic. 8 souls were saved with the flood. It was a bad storm. The worst that the world had ever seen at that point. And actually, the worst storm that the earth will ever see. Because God made a covenant with man and the beast and put a rainbow in the sky saying, I will never, never destroy the earth like this ever again. It was a one-of-a-time disaster. It was a one-of-a-time shipwreck. Many souls were lost. Only 8, we'll do it this way, 8 souls were saved. Only 8 souls. In 1 Peter chapter 3, Peter there compares what happened in the days of Noah to something else that's considered very important in the New Testament. Starting in verse 23, who once were disobedient when the patience of God kept waiting in the days of Noah during the construction of the ark, in which a few, that is 8 persons, were brought safely through the water. Corresponding to that, baptism now saves you, not the removal of dirt from the flesh, but an appeal to God for a good conscience through the resurrection of Jesus Christ. Just as the flood saved 8 souls and destroyed, we'll say millions, baptism today can save souls. But those who refuse baptism of Jesus and the resurrection will be lost also. And how many millions of people will that be? We don't know. So, there in Genesis chapter 6, 7, and 8, that was a pretty bad shipwreck. But that's not the only shipwreck we're going to look at. Turn again in your Old Testaments to this guy you're going to know too. The book of Jonah. Just 4 chapters. No, we're not going to read them all. We're going to read some excerpts just like we've done. As we look at chapter 1, look at the first, we'll read most of this chapter, just to be honest with you. We'll start out with the first 3 verses. The word of the Lord came to Jonah, the son of Amittai, saying, "Arise, go to Nineveh, the great city, and cry against it, for their wickedness has come up before me." But Jonah rose up to flee to Tarshish from the presence of the Lord. So he went down to Joppa, found a ship which was going to Tarshish, paid the fare and went down into it to go with them to Tarshish from the presence of the Lord. You know, God had a plan. You say, why did he want to save the Assyrians? God wants to save everybody, doesn't he? We think about that. That's what, and Jonah was a prophet of God. That was his job, to do what God commanded him to do, to go and save. Most of the time he was preaching to the Israelites. But it's also he was commanded to go, just like other prophets were in the Old Testament. Amos was commanded to go to the Assyrians. Jonah was commanded to go to the Assyrians. In this specific instance, now Amos went, but Jonah didn't. Okay, that's really what that's what we're talking about here. So in verse 4, there in the first chapter, it says, "The Lord hurled a great wind on the sea. There was a great storm on the sea so that the ship was about to break up. The sailors became very afraid and cried and every man cried to his God, and they threw the cargo which was in the ship into the sea to lighten it for them. But Jonah had gone below into the hold of the ship, lain down and fallen sound asleep. So the captain approached him and said, 'How is it you are sleeping? Get up, call on your God. Perhaps your God will be concerned about us so that we will not perish.' Each man said to his mate, 'Come, let us cast lots, so we may see, may learn on whose account this calamity has struck, or has this calamity has struck us.' So they cast lots, and the lots fell on Jonah. And he said, 'Tell us now, of whose account? What is your occupation? Where do you come from? What is your country? From what people are you?'" They've been in the question, Jonah. They give him the third, as we'd say, the third degree. And he said, "I am a Hebrew. I fear the Lord God of heaven, who made the sea and the dry land." And they became extremely frightened. And they said to him, "How could you do this?" For the men knew that he was fleeing from the presence of the Lord, because he had told them. And they began to ask, "What can we do? What can we do?" And he said, "Pick me up and throw me into the sea, and the sea will become calm for you." But the men didn't do that. They tried to solve the problem on their own. He said, the men, in verse 13, said, "The men rowed desperately to return to land, but they could not, for the sea was becoming even stormier against them. And they called on the Lord. 'We earnestly pray, O Lord, do not let us perish on account of this man's life, and do not put innocent blood on us, for you, O Lord, have done as you have pleased.'" Remember that. Verse 15, "So they picked up Jonah and threw him in the sea, and the sea stopped its raging. Then the men feared the Lord greatly, and they offered a sacrifice to the Lord and made vows." This next phrase is important. "And the Lord appointed a great fish to swallow Jonah, and Jonah was in the stomach of the fish 3 days and 3 nights." So here we got Jonah disobeying God, getting on a ship, going to, going in the, I guess the bottom of the ship, going to sleep, saying, "I got no worries. But he did have some worries, didn't he? Jonah's actions caused other people to fear for their lives. Caused a lot of people. I don't know exactly how many people were on the ship. We're not told that. But there is a number coming up that we're going to look at. Don't know how many it was, but they were feared for their life. That ship was going to go down because the storm was just that bad. But Jonah, in his understanding of his relationship with God, Jonah prayed in chapter 2. Jonah prayed while he was in the stomach of the fish. Jonah prayed. Verse 10 of chapter 2. Then the Lord commanded the fish. Remember that phrase? The Lord commanded the fish, and it vomited Jonah up onto the dry land. Chapter 3. Jonah figures, I better go do what God has told me to do. So he goes and he proclaims, I would say repentance and turning to God, because that's really what the results are. So when the people of Nineveh heard Jonah's teaching and preaching, saying the days for 40 days and Nineveh will be overthrown. In other words, he preached destruction of Nineveh. That's what he did. That's what God was going to do. That was the purpose. Verse 5 says, then the people of Nineveh believed in God, and they called a fast and put on sackcloth from the greatest to the least of them. When the word reached the king of Nineveh, he arose from his throne, laid aside his robe from him, covered himself with sackcloth, and sat on the ashes. And he issued a proclamation. It said, in Nineveh, by the decree of the king and his nobles, do not let man, beast, herd, or flock taste a thing. Do not let them eat or drink water. But both man and beast must be covered with sackcloth, and all men call upon God earnestly, that each may turn from his wicked way and from the violence which is in his hands. Who knows? God may turn and relent and withdraw his burning anger so that we will not perish. Even those who didn't really know God, the Assyrians, they knew who he was. They had heard about him, the God of Israel. They had heard about him. When they realized what was happening, they prayed. They repented and prayed that that violence, that destruction would not come to them. And he says, who knows? God may turn and relent. Verse 10, when God saw their deeds and they turned from their wicked ways, then God relented concerning the calamity which he had declared he would bring upon them, and he did not do it. Because of the Assyrians' repentance and obedience and turning to God in effective prayer, God says, I'm not going to destroy you. So we've got some people who were saved from this shipwreck that Jonah caused. If we go and look in chapter 4, just a little bit more. Why is Jonah not happy over people repenting? Why is Jonah not happy that his message was received and understood and caused repentance in the city of Nineveh and through the Assyrians? Not going to know for sure why that happened. That's between Jonah and God. But Jonah was angry. So he just prayed to God and said, just take my life. I'm worthless, so to speak. That's what he was saying. He was feeling sorry for himself, mostly. That's what it was. He was feeling sorry for himself. He said, in verse 2, he said, prayed to the Lord and said, please, Lord, was not this what I said while I was still in my own country? Therefore, in order to forestall this, I fled to Tarshish. For I knew that you are gracious and compassionate God, slow to anger, and abundant in loving kindness, with one who relents concerning calamity. And then he asked God, please take my life. Death is better for me than life. He knew God. He knew the compassion that God had. So Jonah goes out, sitting in the sun. Verse 6. So the Lord God appointed a plant. The word appointed is going to be used a couple more times. He appointed a plant, and it grew up over Jonah to be a shade for him. Verse 7. But God appointed a worm, which came down next to the plant and attacked the plant and withered away. Then the lesson for Jonah is there in the last three verses. Then God said to Jonah, do you have good reason to be angry about the plant? And he said, I have good reason to be angry, even to death. Then the Lord said, you had compassion on the plant for which you did not work, and which you did not cause to grow, which came up overnight and perished overnight. Should I not have compassion on Nineveh, the great city, in which there is more than 120,000 persons who do not know the difference between their right and left hand, as well as many animals? God was going to destroy Nineveh. How he's going to do it, we're not told. Wasn't going to be by flood, we know that, because he had already told that in the time of Noah. But whatever it was going to be mass destruction. But because of their repentance and returning to God and prayer that helped them understand who God was and their dedication to serving God at that point, 120,000 people were saved. Now, was Jonah that good a preacher? I'm not so sure about that. Okay? But this shipwreck almost caused the people on the ship to be killed. But Jonah and God's providence and God's will. You remember, we looked at that? Verse 4 of chapter 1. And God hurled a great wind on the sea, and there was a great storm, so that the ship was about to break up. In verse 17, and the Lord appointed, as I call it, we could use the word created, whatever, appointed a great fish to swallow Jonah. And then the next time we see that, you know, God appointed a plant. God appointed a worm. Do you see God's hand in all of this? Do you see what God is doing? Do you think God wants to save people? You know he does. You know he does. God wants to save people. So, two shipwrecks. A lot of people have died. The flood. 8 people were saved there. With the case of Jonah, that shipwreck, 120,000 people were saved. So let's look at another one. This is found in the New Testament. And y'all know this story pretty well, probably, or some of you will. I mean, you'll know this story. You'll remember it anyway. Paul in Acts chapter 27 is on his trip to Rome. You know, we sometimes have followed his missionary journey to Rome, but because he was going to, wherever Paul was going, he was going to be preaching the gospel. But here we go as we look at, look at this. Starting in verse 14. This was like they were on the ship. Before very long, there rushed down from the land a violent wind called, I can't remember how to say this, Euroquilla. And when the ship was caught in it and could not face the wind, he gave way to it and let ourselves be driven along. Running under the shelter of a small island called Clauda, we were scarcely able to get the ship's boat under control. After they had hoisted it up, they used supporting cables and undergirding the ship, fearing that they might run aground under the shadows of Sirtis. They let down the sea anchor, and in this way let themselves be driven along. And the next day, as we were being violently storm-tossed, they began to jettison the cargo. On the third day, they threw the ship's tackle overboard in their own hands. Since neither sun nor stars appeared for many days, and no small storm was assailing us, then on all hope of our being saved was gradually abandoned. Starting in verse 21, Paul takes over, so to speak. He says, when they had gone a long time without food, then Paul stood up in the midst and said, men, you ought to have followed my advice and not to have set sail from Crete. We didn't cover that part of the story, but that's when they started out. That was what they had heard. He says, we should not have set sail from Crete and incurred this damage and loss. Yet now I urge you to keep up your courage, for there will be no loss of life among you, but only of the ship. For this very night of the angel of God to whom I belong and whom I serve stood before me, saying, do not be afraid. Paul, you must stand before Caesar. And behold, God has granted you all those who are sailing with you. Therefore, keep up your courage, men, for I believe God that it will turn out exactly as I have been told. But we must run aground on a certain island. So when the 14th night come, As we were being driven about in the Adriatic Sea, about midnight, the sailors began to surmise that they were approaching some land. They took soundings, and of course they start doing that. Verse 31, Paul said to the centurion, who was his jailer, so to speak, said to the centurion and to the soldiers, "Unless these men remain in the ship, you yourself cannot be saved." Verse 33, until the day was about to dawn, Paul was encouraging them all to take some food. "Today is the 14th day. You've been constantly watching and going without eating and have taken nothing. Therefore, I encourage you to take some food, for this is my preservation, for not a hair from the head of any of you will perish." Having said this, he took bread and gave thanks to God in the presence of all, and he broke it and began to eat. And all of them were encouraged, and they themselves also took food. For all of us in the ship were 276 persons. This ship was going to be lost. This was going to be a big shipwreck again. They'd already tossed most of the cargo overboard. They'd already tossed half the equipment on the ship overboard. The ship was going to be destroyed. But 276 persons, because they listened to what Paul had to say with his message from God, were saved. 276 persons were saved because they listened to the message from God that Paul was delivering. Financially, whoever was the shipper was and all that, that was a disaster, wasn't it? The ship, whoever owned the ship, that was a disaster. But we have this story telling us God wants to save people. But how does that happen? It's a storm. It's a shipwreck. Even in life storms, when things get really rough, we've got to obey God. We've got to listen to the message He's given us. It can get hairy. We can be in jeopardy of our lives. We still got to stay strong and listen to what God has to say and to tell us. I don't know if you noticed or not, in these last two shipwrecks, prayer played an important part, didn't it? Even those people who, in Jonah's case, those people who didn't know God or didn't really know God or didn't have that relationship with God at that point, they prayed too. They recognized their need for God. Not only to save their physical lives, but their spiritual lives also. So they prayed. We notice also God's purpose in these shipwrecks was for the wicked to repent and souls to be saved. In Noah's case, the wicked didn't repent. And they were lost. In Jonah's case, they did. And they 120,000. Paul's case, 276. Listened to Paul, and they saved their lives and recognized God for who he was. But there's one more shipwreck we want to look at. Turn in your Bibles to 1 Timothy as we conclude our lesson this morning. 1 Timothy. Yeah, this is another shipwreck, all right. A shipwreck that, you know, we have to be careful about. 1 Timothy chapter 1, verses 8, starting in verse 18. "This I command, I entrust you, Timothy, my son, in accordance with the prophecies previously made concerning you, that by them you fight the good fight, keeping faith and a good conscience, which some have rejected, and suffered shipwreck in regard to their faith. Among these are Hymenaeus and Alexander, whom I have handed over to Satan, so they will be taught not to blaspheme." These two men, Hymenaeus and Alexander, were Christians. We can look back and see where, you know, they had helped. They had been part of, I call it, encounters with Paul in different places. But because they got, I think it's inferred almost that because they got so caught up in themselves, Hymenaeus was and seems to be teaching resurrection era, so to speak. Alexander opposed Paul's teaching, caught him in himself, so to speak, too. We look in the Second Timothy, talks about these two guys again, just a little bit more detail. In 2 Timothy chapter 2, starting in verse 15, this is talking about Hymenaeus. It says, "Be diligent to present yourself approved to God as a workman who does not need to be ashamed, accurately handling the word of truth. But avoid worldly and empty chatter, for it will lead to further ungodliness. And their talk will spread like gangrene. Among them are Hymenaeus and Philetus, men who have gone astray from the truth, saying that the resurrection has already taken place, and they upset the faith of some." Not only did they shipwreck their Hymenaeus, did he only shipwreck his faith, but he was actually teaching error so that he could shipwreck somebody else's faith. That ought not to be. We need to make sure what we're teaching is not shipwrecking people's faith. Again, Alexander, this time again in 2 Timothy, but in chapter 4. Paul's telling Timothy in verse 14, says, "Alexander the coppersmith did me much harm. The Lord will pay him according to his deeds. Be on guard against him yourself, for he vigorously opposed our teaching." You know, in our class on 1 Corinthians, we've been talking about how that's been, Paul's been opposed by those who are saying he's not a true apostle and his teaching and everything else, trying to undermine the Corinthians' faith. The important thing is for us to understand that can happen to us. We need to make sure what we're teaching, what we're believing, we need to make sure what we're obeying, that it is God's truth. But the question comes to us, is our faith a shipwreck? Has our faith become a shipwreck because we are not following God's word? Have we let the circumstances of this disease destroy our faith? Have we let our efforts to obey God be challenged by other things? Do we make the effort that we need to be in the assemblies together? Do we pray enough? I can't emphasize. Do we study enough? Do we read our Bibles enough? God is the only one who can save us. Just like he saved Noah and his family. Just like he saved the Assyrians with Jonah. And just like he saved Paul and his shipmates. We cannot let the devil take control of our lives like it did Hymenaeus and Alexander. Our faith cannot be shipwrecked by the things surrounding us, by the world. We need to be careful about that. And the only way we can do that is through our obedience to God's will. As we, just in a moment, we're going to stand together to sing a song of encouragement, of love, so that we can keep our faith from being shipwrecked. Let's turn to God, ask for his help. If you need to respond, come together while we stand and sing.